You turn, please, to the last chapter in the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. There are so many things in the Bible, so many truths and important subjects to speak on and to teach that sometimes it's quite a while before we come around to some of them. Certainly there should be a variety in the ministry. We can't have a harp with just one tune, one string on it, and be continually harping on one subject. But I've been thinking lately that so far as I can recollect, just of late, we have not heard too much regarding the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought on that subject, these verses at the close of our Bible kept coming to my mind and ringing in my heart. For many years I have read through the Bible. For the 50 years of our married life, my wife and I and family, when they were at home, we read through the Bible, beginning at Genesis 1 and continuing on through to Revelation 22. How many times I have been read through the Bible, I have no idea. I have kept no record, because someone has very wisely said, it's not how much we go through the Bible that counts, it's how much of the Bible goes through us. And there's certainly a lot of truth in that. But in the consecutive reading of the Word of God, I have never come to Genesis 1 and 1 without experiencing a real thrill in my heart and soul. Those majestic words with which our Bible opens, taking us back into the otherwise unknown past, have always thrilled me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That answers so many questions, and it means so very much. But not only does our Bible open with majestic words regarding creation, as we read the last two verses of Revelation 22, you'll notice what lovely words our Bible closes with. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, in these two simple closing verses, I see three things. There's much more. But here we have the last promise in our Bible. Be sure, I come quickly. We have the last prayer. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we have the last provision until he does come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And as I thought again about these three simple truths and these familiar words, my heart was made to rejoice. I want to share with you just a few thoughts regarding the last word from heaven. You know, when a loved one is with us and is about to leave us, whether it be for a journey that will keep them away for some time, or whether it be that final journey from earth to eternity, we treasure, I think, their last words. They linger with us. They have an effect upon us. Great privilege this morning, as it were, to tune in on heaven and we hear the last inspired words that came from heaven. Now, whatever false teachers may say, whatever false cults may claim, there has been no authentic message from heaven since Revelation chapter 22 and verses 20 and 21. There has been much said and much written about this, but there never has been another authentic message. This is our Lord's last words to us. But his last promise, surely I come quickly. You know, the Bible is a book of promises. Peter, in his second letter, he described them as exceeding great and precious promises. And you can find, I think, in your Bible, if you know it well enough, you can find a promise that fits every circumstance of life that you may find yourself in. The first promise in the Bible was a warning. God promised them that if they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Thou shalt surely die." That was the first promise. Satan tried to question that. Satan sought to cast doubt on it. And he said, "Hath God said, thou shalt surely die?" And from that time until the present, the enemy of mankind has been casting doubt on the promises of God. But you and I can rest upon these promises. I'm sure we have been, many of us, for many, many years. The promises regarding salvation. How I'm saved. God has promised forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, justification. Oh, you could go on and on. God has promised these things to those who accept his Son as their Savior. And we can rest on his promises are absolutely unshakable. Then there are all the promises for life. One certainly couldn't have lived these 56 years of a Christian life without the promises of God. And so I repeat, you can find promises to meet every circumstance in life. And if you belong to Christ, you can claim those promises. For Paul wrote the Corinthians, all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea and amen. Yes, and so be it. So if you come across a promise in the Bible that relates to you as one who belongs to Christ, you ought to do like the old lady. Someone picked up her Bible, her well-worn Bible, that she'd used for many years. And they noticed in the margin, opposite some verses, there was a big T. Then looking a little further, they noticed opposite some other verses, there was TP. And their curiosity was aroused, and they said to her, "What does that stand for?" Well, she said, "Now if you look beside that T, you'll see there's a promise there. And that T means I have tried it." The questioner said, "But what about that TP? Well, she said, "When I come across a promise in the Bible, I try it. And then when God fulfills it, I put a P, I proved it." And so you and I should, as it were, have a Bible that's full of TPs. If I had time, I don't think I'm going to live that long. But if I had time, I'd like to go through the Bible and just put a TP beside all the promises that God has proven true to be through these many, many years. But I'm thinking particularly of the promise connected with the coming of our Lord. Most of you know that begins in Genesis 3:15. Immediately after the fall, God promised that the seed of the woman would come, who although his own heel would be bruised, yet he would crush the head, of the serpent, the devil. Now, from that initial promise, right on through the Old Testament, you have this theme. You could write over the Old Testament, he is coming. He's coming. Israel was chosen, they failed. But always there was that grand song of hope singing from the pages of the Word of God, pages that faithfully recorded the failures of individuals and of the chosen nation, but always there was that song of hope, he's coming, he's coming. But did you ever notice the last words of your Old Testament? There's an ominous note in the last verse of Malachi chapter 4. It reads this way, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Man's failure and sin and rebellion against God had gone on century after century. And the inspired record of the Old Testament closes with that ominous warning, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. 100 years goes by. No message from heaven. 200 years. No word from heaven. 300 years. No word from heaven. 400. Then there is a message from heaven. A divine message sent through an angelic messenger. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Coming? Yes, he's coming. But he's not coming to smite the earth with a curse. He's coming to bear the curse. And so the four Gospels with which our New Testament opens, they say, he has come. He has come. Go to Bethlehem? He has come. Go to Nazareth, he has come. Go to Capernaum, he has come. Go anywhere around the shores of Galilee, he has come. Go down to Jerusalem, he has come. Go outside Jerusalem and look at a cross, he has come. But he has borne the curse himself. The curse that your sins and mine deserved fell upon him on that cross. Go to that tomb and stand beside it and look in, and you will see nothing. When I came back from my first visit to the land of my Lord, Israel, a brother in Canada said to me, Brother McKay, what was the greatest thing you saw in Israel? I said, nothing. He looked at me, he said, nothing? I said, yes. When I looked into the tomb and saw nothing, that was the grandest sight I'd ever seen. I'd stood by the graveside, where I knew my friends had been laid away, I'd read the epitaph on their tombstone all over this country. And when I looked inside a tomb and stepped in, and I saw a rock-hewn tomb with nothing in it, what a grand sight it was. And that's exactly what they found that resurrection morning, wasn't it? He was gone. But there was someone there to remind them of what they should have remembered, that he was coming again. And after he had been taken away, again there was the angelic message. The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming. He has come. And then the book of the Acts and the epistles and the closing book of our Bible, the book of the Revelation, all carry this delightful theme. He's coming again. And now, the last inspired penman is about to write the closing words of heaven's message to mankind. And we have read the message. Surely, I come quickly. What a grand thing that is. I trust that every one of us here will keep that in our minds and our hearts. Oh, there's so much I'd like to say to you about that. But I have said it. For these almost 40 years I've been with you, I've been preaching the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember being in a city in another state many years ago as a young gospel preacher, and the leading preacher in the city, in a large church building there, he preached his first sermon on the second coming of Christ. My, it caused a commotion. That was about 40 or more years ago, over 40 years ago. And they had it in the paper. Dr. So-and-so says Christ is coming again. I thought to myself, if you'd have just come around the corner to that little chapel, you could have heard that long, long time ago. Because we've been preaching, he's coming again. Sure, I come quickly. Here's one thing, my friend, you can be absolutely sure about. Men may scoff at it. Intellectuals may laugh with disdain at it. Religious heretics may deny it. Never you mind. Surely, I come quickly. A lot of things I'm not sure about, but brother and sister, the two things I'm sure. I'm sure I'm safe. And I'm sure Christ's coming back to get me. And that's enough to keep you happy the rest of your life and all through your life. Oh, there's so much in our Bible about the coming of Christ. He's coming according to the 16th verse of this 22nd chapter. If you just glance at it. He's coming as a star, the bright and morning star for the church. If we went back to the last chapter of Malachi, the closing book of our Old Testament, and the second verse, we would read there, he's coming as the sun for Israel. And if we went back a little further to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 2, we would read he's coming as a stone for the Gentile nations. What does it mean that he's coming as the star, the morning star, for the church? What does it mean that he's coming as the sun for Israel? Well, I think of a simple illustration that the late Dr. A.C. Gaveline gave in one of his books. He said he was traveling to a speaking engagement, and he was traveling in a Pullman. Now, I'll explain to you young folks what a Pullman is. You don't know what it is. But some of us old-timers, we traveled in Pullmans. Well, he was traveling in a Pullman. And some of them, that's just what you feel they're like. They pull the man. They're going to pull you apart before you got there. But anyway, he was apparently lying there, unable to sleep. And he pulled aside the curtains in the little window, and he looked out, and all was dark. The sky seemed to be black. And then there was a little rift in the cloud, and he saw one star, the morning star. And as he watched, the clouds closed in again. The light of the star was gone. Sometime later, he dropped off to sleep. His mind filled, for he's a great Bible teacher, his mind filled with several references to the morning star in the Bible. He dropped off to sleep. Then he was awakened sometime later with the realization that the Pullman was much whiter than it had been. Once again, he pulled back the curtain, and the sun was shining in all its brightness. What had happened? The day had come. And with that God-given ability that made Dr. Gabelein's preaching and writing such a blessing, he spoke of Christ coming. Coming at a time when darkness will seem to cover the whole earth. Things will be black. But then the bright and the morning star will shine. And brethren and sisters, we'll rise to be with him. For that star will be like a mighty magnet. It'll draw every redeemed one out of this earth all together to be with himself. And after the church is gone, the dark clouds will close again. For 7 years, there'll be an unprecedented time of trouble and trial and tribulation on this earth. But then the sun will rise. The sun will rise to God's earthly people, Israel. And the sun will rise eventually for the whole world. For the Son of Righteousness will set up his kingdom here upon the earth. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. But his coming as the Son of Righteousness to those who are his people will also mean he's coming as a stone of judgment on the Gentile nations. For in Daniel chapter 2, you have in that great colossus a figure of Gentile world dominion until he comes. And that stone cut out without hand is going to fall upon world government and grind it to powder, and the winds of God's governmental judgment will carry it all away, and that stone will become the kingdom of God here on the earth. Yes, that's our last promise. But let me move on for just a moment or two. Now, if you take time to glance back at verse 7, what do you read? Behold, I come quickly. Almost the same words. Look at verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. So that three times in this last chapter, the Lord speaks of his coming again. But I want you to notice this. There's no prayer in verse 7. There's no prayer in verse 12. Why? Well, it may be because in verse 7 there is a promise of to those who are faithful. Promise of blessing to those who are faithful. And all of us who know the Lord realize we all could have been more faithful. Every last one of us has failed, including the speaker. We have failed in our faithfulness to God. You come to verse 12, and it isn't so much a reference to the blessing because of faithfulness, but it is a reference to the reward for fruitfulness. Once again, we're silent. Not only have we failed in faithfulness, we have failed in fruitfulness. We could have done so much more than we have done. I hear people saying on every hand, I'd like to do something for the Lord. I feel like saying, well, get busy and do it. Nobody's going to stop you. Go ahead and do it. There's plenty to do. Just get busy for the Lord. But when you come to verse 20, there's no reference to man's faithfulness, no reference to his fruitfulness, only the reference to the person of Christ. And so you have this prayer. In response, surely I come quickly. And the heart of John and the heart of every true believer leaps with joy at the thought of seeing himself. And the prayer leaps from our heart through our lips, even so come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that the longing of our heart? Come, Lord Jesus, as our resurrector. We've laid away in the dust of earth many of our loved ones. Come, Lord, and raise them from the dead. Come, Lord Jesus, as our remover. Remove us from this scene of sin and wickedness and rebellion against God. Remove us, Lord. I think that's the cry of God's people on every hand today. You know, before God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he let that bondage get so severe that they were glad to go. And you know, things are worsening. We'll be glad to go, won't we? I find a few Christians who seem to be a little reluctant to go home to heaven. Brothers and sisters, I'm longing for it. I'm waiting. Don't you shed a tear for me if you hear that I've gone to glory. You just say, praise the Lord. As Billy Sunday said, someday somebody will say, maybe it'll even be in the paper, Billy said, Billy Sunday has died. He said, don't you believe a word of it. He said, Billy Sunday will be more alive than he ever was all the time he was here on earth. And my friend, when people are saying I've died, I'm going to be alive. Alive forevermore. Come, Lord Jesus, as our resurrector. Come as our remover. Come as our Redeemer. You say, aren't we redeemed? Yes. On Calvary's cross, the blood was shed to redeem us. But this body hasn't been redeemed. I can't see you folks the way I used to when I stood on this platform 15 years ago. I can't hear you the way I used to hear everything you said, for and against. To Tomorrow I'll make another trip to the oral surgeon and lose another one of those things that are so necessary when you're eating food. But I'll be glad. That's all right. The old house is coming apart. I'm trying to keep it painted up a little bit. Repaired a little, but I'm running out of baling wire. But thank the Lord, it says in Philippians 3:20, we look for the Savior from heaven, who shall change, transform this body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. What a redemption. Now, friends, if you think I'm good-looking, you wait until you see me on the other side of the coming of Christ. I tell you, I'll be worth looking at then. And let me tell you something, so will you. So will you. Isn't it a wonderful thing? This old body, it's been a good thing to have. We couldn't have done for the Lord what we have done. But thank God we're going to get a better one. One fashion like unto his body of glory. And I like to keep this to the last. Come, Lord Jesus, as our receiver. Remember what he said in John 14? I will come again and receive you unto myself. Young man stood somewhere around here yesterday afternoon. Young lady stood there. He received her. She received him. We were reminded once again that we had before us a lovely picture, not only of that time when we received Christ as our Savior, but that time he's going to receive us as his bride in the glory. I don't understand all about that, but you see me a few minutes after, and I'll be able to explain to you what it means about him receiving us. Yes, I go to prepare a place for you. On the cross of Calvary, he prepared the people for the place. And in glory, he's preparing the place for the people. And thank God we're going to be there. But you say, now, just a minute, Brother McKay. Suppose he doesn't come the next moment, or the next hour, or the next day, or even next week. What about that? What about all of the problems I've got? What about all the difficulties I'm faced with? Thank God there is not only a last promise and a last prayer, but there's a last provision. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace to save us. And thank God the grace of God right until the end of this dispensation will be sufficient to save any and every sinner that comes to Christ. And there's grace sufficient to strengthen us. You remember when that thorn in the flesh was sent to Paul? 3 times he besought the Lord to take it from him. And the answer came back, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So thank God there's sufficient grace to save and sufficient grace to strengthen us. Whatever the problems may be, the grace of God will be enough. But there's also grace to serve. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And then, lest anyone should think he was boasting, he hurried on to say, "Nevertheless, not I." Oh, it must I, Paul the intellectual, Paul the apostle, Paul the dedicated, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Brethren and sisters, there's grace to save our loved ones, our friends, our fellow workers. There's grace to strengthen in every time of weakness and trial and difficulty. And there's grace to enable us to serve Him until we see Him face to face. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou in infinite love and grace did give Thy beloved Son to die for us. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, Thou hast left this word with us. I will see You again, that Your joy may be full. We pray then that each of Thy children here this morning may have their footsteps quickened just a little bit, and their heartbeats speeded up just a little, Lord, at the thought of Thy coming again. May there come from our hearts as well as from our lips this prayer, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And grant, Lord, that we may lean upon the grace of God that has brought us thus far and will safely carry us through. We commend all to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.